Well, this morning we continue with our consideration of God's prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and he had much to weep for. He ministered in the nation of Judah, the last 40 years of their existence leading up to their cruel captivity in Babylon. And so Jeremiah, for the most part, was ministering to the people of God as they were in rebellion against God, as they were sliding away from Him, ignoring His Word, falling into apostasy. And so we come now this morning to chapter 18. I'll read the first 11 verses of the prophecy of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone, from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. I was busy working in my study one afternoon, working on next Sunday's sermon, when suddenly the door came open and an older man who was a member of the church came bustling in. He had a large grocery bag in his hands. And he said, I have something here for you that I think you're going to like. Oh, John, well, what is it? He said, oh, it's something for you to use in your children's sermon. It's a fantastic object lesson. And I know you're going to use it in a children's sermon. And it's going to be great. And he put it down on the desk. So I stand up and I could always use help, especially with children's sermons. So I open it up, and there is this doll about this long, and it was the ugliest doll you have ever seen in your life. I can't imagine anybody selling such a hideous-looking thing, or anybody buying it. I mean, you know, I'd seen those little bitty troll dolls along, you know. If you're old like me, you've seen those. This thing was like that, except it was bigger and it was worse. And I couldn't imagine showing this to the kids in my church, and I held it up and I said, well, John, what's the lesson that goes along with this object? And he says, oh, I have no idea, but I'm sure you'll come up with one. And he, boom, he leaves. Now, I came up with one, all right, right into the trash. I think maybe he found a brilliant way of getting rid of trash, though. I don't want to give any of you ideas, okay? There's a dumpster right down there, but it just goes to show that not every object has a lesson. And it's really important once you get the object to make sure you know the lesson. It's funny, sometimes I can remember the objects. And what was the lesson that went along with that? Well, God is giving the people of Judah an object lesson today. And it's not enough just to show them the lesson. He tells them the lesson. He sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And he says, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. That's the lesson. And this lesson contains encouragement. And this lesson contains warning. And Jeremiah needed to hear both. And more importantly, Judah needed to hear both, because Judah was in a state of active rebellion against God. Jeremiah said in chapter 4, verse 19, "My anguish, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent. For I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." The prophet could see the Babylonians coming before they arrived. And then he goes on to say to Judah what God was saying, "My people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good, they know not." They needed to hear what Jeremiah was going to say, what God was saying to them here from the house of the potter. And it's something that we need to hear today as well, because we live in a time similar to Jeremiah's. We live in a world that is ripe for judgment, and we need to hear and understand these three lessons that God was speaking to Judah in that important day. The first lesson is that God is the potter, and as such, he possesses wonderful power. We have several potters in our church. Perhaps you've had the chance to watch them form pots. It's interesting to watch any artist at their trade. You can go on YouTube and watch drawings being made. They usually speed it all up, but it's always surprising to see how it happens. A couple of weeks ago, Betsy and I were at a glass shop, and they had the shop right out behind where you could go and watch them blowing glass. We watched this young woman taking molten glass and blowing it and making it into a sculpture of a bird. You couldn't tell what it was going to be until the very last point, and she made it all look so simple and easy. Though I wouldn't want to get near molten glass. I can imagine what I would do to that. These artists doing their work are simply a dim suggestion of God's creative power. And we see the evidence of his creative power all around us. In Job chapter 38, God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and challenged him to look at what he had created. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched its line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This entire universe that we live in was created by God, by his word of decree, out of nothing. He calls it into existence. Every moment of every day, as you and I look around us, our eyes are falling upon wonders, the wonders of his creation. And as God is the one who created it, God is the one who rules over it all. We look at the countries around us today, we hear the voices of leaders shouting at one another. It all sounds so alarming. And yet we need to remember who is the creator and sustainer of the earth. Isaiah 40, "Behold, the nations are a drop, like a drop of a bucket. They are counted as dust in the scales. Behold, he who takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." God is the ruler of all things. You see, this lesson that God is the potter who has wondrous power should awaken our faith. We see Jeremiah's grief. We hear him complain that his heart is breaking. We hear him saying, "I wish my eyes were fountains so that I could cry as I need to." And we understand something of what he's going through. As we look at our day, as we read the newspaper, as we see the news coming across the wire almost every hour, we get discouraged. We wonder what's going to happen next. We need to hear the voice of Jesus who spoke to the young father who had desperately come to him because of his daughter who was dying. And as he was talking to Jesus, one of his servants came forward and said, "Master, the little girl is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And Jesus turned to the Father and said to him four words, "Fear not, only believe." Fear not, only believe. We need to hear him speaking that to us today. We need to hear him speaking to us of his power and of his grace and of his love. We look at the news and we see these savage terrorists. Every week there's another story of them. Almost every day. They're trying to frighten people. And indeed they are. But what power do they possess compared to the creator of the ends of the earth? Isaiah 29 says, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" If you've been past my office, you know I'm a connoisseur of cartoons. And I saw one on the internet earlier this month. Showed these two snowmen, and they were standing there side by side in the snowstorm, and one said to the other, "Don't be ridiculous. Nobody made us. We just happened to be here." You know, and that's what people are doing. You know, these children, God bless them in their study of the catechism. They understand God made me. God made me, and he made me for a reason. This should awaken our faith that we are his creation. And it should deepen our humility to know that he is the potter and that we are the clay. When God spoke out of the whirlwind to Job, Job said, "Behold, I have heard of you in the past with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes, and I repent in dust and ashes. I put my hand over my mouth. I don't want to ask any further questions. I don't want to say anything else." God is the potter. And as such, he has wondrous power. The second lesson we learn is that among God's wondrous power is the power to grant start-overs, to grant do-overs. Isn't that a marvelous thing? King Hezekiah was ill, and Isaiah the prophet came to see him. And Isaiah gave him the word of God, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, you're going to die and not live. Get your house in order." And the king turned his back and rolled over and faced the wall, and he wept and he prayed and he said, "Oh God, remember that I have tried to be faithful and have mercy upon me." And Isaiah was leaving the house, but before he could get to the threshold, God turned him around. He said, "Go back. Go back and tell my servant I have given you 15 more years." You know, that story is more than one place in the Bible. They don't want us to miss it because it tells us of the grace of God, of his goodness. And it tells us of the power of prayer, of how God is pleased to answer the pleadings and the prayers of his people. Do you pray? We all have problems. We all have worries and concerns and things that we're dealing with in our lives. Do we bring them to the Lord in prayer like King Hezekiah did? Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh to tell Nineveh, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. Nineveh, if you know your geography, is in the west of Iran. No, I'm sorry, Iraq. I don't know my geography. It's pretty close to Syria. So it's right along that whole area there is where the ancient capital was. And the people that lived in Nineveh, that was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. You've seen the ISIS people, you know, that capture folks and cut their heads off on videos. They are the descendants of the Ninevites. They are literally the physical descendants of them, and they are certainly the spiritual descendants of them because the Assyrians were just like that. If you go to the British Museum, you can see carvings that the Assyrians executed to show what they did to their prisoners. It wasn't enough for them to kill them. They wanted to chop them up while they were still alive. I mean, these are the same people. We know how vile and evil these people are. So we can understand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. I mean, he didn't want to get his throat cut, right? And he also didn't want to go warn them of God's judgment. More power to it. Just go ahead and wipe them out, Lord. Go, amen. But God sent him. And so, you know, after that big fishing trip he went on, and He ended up there in Nineveh, and he didn't say repent. He didn't encourage them at all. He just said, 40 days hence, and Nineveh's going to be gone. And I imagine he did it with a smile. But dadgum those Ninevites. They repented. They turned to the Lord. They said, who knows, maybe God will have mercy on us. And the whole city repented, and God gave them a reprieve from judgment. And of course, Jonah is sitting outside getting madder and madder. It's a very important lesson to us about grace, but also about the mercy of God. And it's intended to resurrect our hope. To resurrect our hope. Look at verses 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do. God is the God of do-overs. And we see it again and again. Peter boasts that he will not only go to jail with Jesus, he'll die with Jesus. Denies him three times. Jesus forgives Peter and restores him. The young John Mark, a servant of Paul and Silas on their first missionary trip, stuck with them through Cyprus, but when they went over to Asia Minor, he said, I've had enough, and he fled, went home. They couldn't use him again, at least Paul couldn't. And yet Peter met up with John Mark, and John Mark was restored. We got the Gospel of Mark because of that young man working with Peter. And the thing is, God still restores people today. He's the master. He is the potter. We are the clay. If the pot gets flawed, God can make it over again. Is your life like that? Is your life ruined today? Is your life a parade of failures and tragedies? God can change your life. He is the potter. You are the clay. He has wondrous power. He can restore those who call upon him. But then there's a third lesson. God has the power also and the right to smash the pots that he has formed. Look at verses 9 and 10. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do of it. God says, you know, I intended to do good. You turn your back on me, all bets are off. I'll bring judgment instead. I have the right to do that. You know, Albert Einstein was probably the premier genius of the 20th century. And he was a deist. He believed in a God who created the universe. You can find quotations to that extent. But he rejected the God of the Bible because he said it this way. He said, look, if God created us, what gives him the right to judge us? I mean, if we're flawed, it's because he made us this way. So why would he be aggrieved? You know? And so I don't believe in a God of judgment. And that was the genius of Albert Einstein. Should have stuck with mathematics. It's interesting. If he had read the Bible, he would have found his objection there. In Romans 9:19, you will say to me then, why does God still find fault? Who can resist his will? If he makes me this way, why does he blame me? So how do we answer that? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? You and I are the pots. He is the potter. We have no right to judge the potter. The potter has every right to judge the work of his hands. You know, the teapot cannot complain that it never grows a flower in it. The flower pot cannot complain that I never drink coffee out of it. If they do, they have an argument with their creator and their designer, and they are in the wrong, not the creator. Not the designer. See, Einstein didn't study the scriptures. God has, because he's the potter and we're the clay, an incontestable authority and an irresistible ability to fashion us as he will. And so it behooves us to listen to his warnings, to understand that this world we live in cannot endure. About 10 years ago, a little more than 10 years ago, Betsy and I took our first trip to England. It was a purely vacation trip. We went for our 25th wedding anniversary. Rented a car, scared to death me driving on the wrong side of the road. Went all over the place, and we spent a day in Oxford, and that was one of the best parts of the trip. I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. Lewis lived in Oxford along with Tolkien. We went to the Eagle and Child, the pub where the Inklings met, where they first read the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings and all. I mean, it was fabulous. And I didn't know what to expect when I got to Oxford, but boy, you know, I was really impressed. And the more time I spent there, the more I was just entranced with the place. That night when we got back to the bed and breakfast, I dreamed of the spires of Oxford. The next morning, my Bible reading had me in Mark chapter 13, and I opened my Bible, and here are the first two verses of Mark 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? These massive buildings in Oxford, some of them 600-700 years old, not one stone left on another. One day. One day it'll all turn to dust. So will all the kingdoms of this world. We must understand that. We must recognize this world is not built to endure. And you and I, who have immortal souls by our Creator, cannot be satisfied with the temporal things this world is offering. And so, let us hold fast the promise of the gospel. Look at verse 11. "Say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone, from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds." God has the authority to judge, and he will judge. And he calls upon us then to turn quickly from our ways. Turn to his Redeemer. Turn to the one who called everything into creation and who ultimately will judge everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. "I will tell the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." And here's the pottery idea. "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." This world belongs to the Son, and he has the right to smash it at any moment if it does not fulfill its purpose. And he will judge it someday. And so verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Kissing the Son was an ancient Mideastern way of saying that you submit to his authority, that you own him as your Lord, as your King. You kneel and you kiss his ring. This was the way we declared our loyalty to the King. And so he says, "Take refuge in my Son, the one who is the Creator, the one who is the Judge. There is no reason for you to perish. Your Creator has made a way." We don't live in a world that's spinning out of control. It is in control. It is part of God's creation. It is in rebellion against God. But God is going to judge it. And all is going to be brought back as he designed it to be. Let us rejoice in the hope that he gives us. The potter has awesome, wondrous power. The potter calls upon us to call upon him, and he can restore us as we have been distorted and destroyed by our own hands. And finally, this potter has given us a refuge. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Let us look to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It brings order to the chaos that our world is in today. We praise you for this. We humbly beseech you, Lord, to forgive us for our sins. For we are like flower pots trying to pour coffee out. We often are ignoring you in our lives, the one who created us for fellowship with you. Forgive us, we pray, for this, and grant that we would come to Jesus, that we would kiss the Son, that we would take refuge in Him. Lord, I'm sure there are folks here today whose hearts have been broken, whose lives are like clay pots that are cracked. Lord, would you remind them of the truths we've seen here today, that you are the potter, we are the clay. If we call upon you, you can make us anew. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.